It's an amazing thing to look in God's Word. I move through the books that people ignore. I'm talking about what is called the Old Testament, the Law, and the Prophets, that which was given to Moses by God, and many times the prophets would come by and say, this is what God said. If you do this, you do this. But you're not doing what he told you to do in order to get blessing. Therefore, you have broken covenant. And I'm coming in the behalf of God to let you know that there are consequences coming because of your disobedience. You will be brought down very low, and your enemies will be set up very high. You will not lead, you will follow. You will not be a lender nation, you will become a debtor nation. You will not enjoy the blessings of having true judgment in your land. In other words, when things happen in your land and mistreatment comes your way, there'll be no recourse for you because I have committed judgment to you, my nation, because I gave you my laws, I gave you my standards, I gave you my covenant, and you were supposed to enact them. As we've seen throughout the whole book of Isaiah, the children of Israel had turned their back on that which was true, and they went to that which was in error. They decided that they wanted what the culture had, the nation had, and often those that seemed to have more, they wanted that. And the reason that there were other people that had more is because they turned their back on the true and the living God and began to think that because we are Hebrew people and because we have a covenant with you, that we have the ability to write our own ticket and we act as if we're not under a sovereign God of heaven. We act as if our own goodness, our own hand, and our own righteousness put us in the position to have the things that we have. So God has shown through the book of Isaiah the stupidity of these people. He said, you're not as smart as the ox or as the ass in chapter 1. He told them to return unto me and I can clean you up. If your sins be as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. If it has been to the place you've been so ungodly in, as in chapter 3, that I put children to rule over you. Not those that are mature. Not those that understand my standard. But those that are foolish, those that feel that just because who I am or that I'm in a governmental position of authority or because I got a title of a priesthood or I can trace my genealogy back to Aaron, that I got something to say. I put them in charge. And he showed repeatedly what I've done. He showed that the kings often were wrong. He showed that the priests were often wrong. And then he said the time came that I wanted you to go out to the nation and be a light. You were my servant. Let me show you one little place before we move all the way into the juice of what we're talking about. In Isaiah chapter 43, where we were at one particular time, I just want us to see in Isaiah 43 and 10, this is what he said about the servant. He says, you are my witnesses. He's talking to the children of Israel. Saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So that would eliminate somebody from the Watchtower Bible Attract Society, better known as Jehovah's Witness, saying that Jesus is a lesser God or a God because he just said here, there is no God formed after me. 11. I, even I am Yahweh, And besides me, there is no Savior. The job of Israel as the servant of the Almighty was to show and teach the world who he was. And to show the world who he is so that they could come and learn of him. But what did they do? They walked about in ungodliness, did not execute the judgment that they should have done, and because of that, God sent another servant. And that servant we talked about in Isaiah 53. I just need to give you this little taste, and we'll be on the same page when Ann starts reading for me out of 62 and 1. But in Isaiah chapter 53 and 1, we'll see where we move into another servant. Listen to what is said here. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's where our subject is going to come from tonight. The family of God must trust in the arm of God's salvation to be effective. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he, notice we go to the singular, will grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we, as a Baptist preacher would say, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That was the problem. That was the issue. In spite of all that they did, he sent his servant. He sent the one that is the arm of his salvation to bring them to the state anyway, in spite of what they had done, to put them in the place where they could do his holy and righteous will. And if you will, take me to chapter 62, verse 1 of the book of Isaiah, so that we can see how the family must, they have to depend on the arm of the Lord for salvation, so that they can be effective in the work that he wants for them to do.
For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth.
We really need to understand what's going on here in this particular passage. What we have here, for Zion's sake, this would be, in some instances, the land where God is set apart for the people that are going to serve him to worship. This is the home of the king. But this is the earthly home. This is the earthly home of the king. And we see that when Yeshua, Jesus, was on earth, he taught the disciples to pray when they asked how to pray. He taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth." So the Zion that is here, that was on the earth, it was supposed to be heavenized. It was supposed to be operating in such a manner that God's light would show. And so the prophet is saying here, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. I will not be quiet. I will not let them tell me to keep my mouth shut. I will not let them tell me to say smooth things. I will not let them make me change God's word. Somebody say, Tim, it doesn't say anything about changing God's word. It doesn't say anything about saying smooth things. Well, let's let our mind understand. The moment that an individual takes God's word, and when they take his word and they alter it or they change it, then what they have done is they have held the peace or the word that God has given to them. And so he says, I will not hold my peace. I will stay on the job. And for Jerusalem, the city of peace's sake, I will not rest. I am going to work while it is a day. For nighttime comes and no man can work. My job is to teach the word. It was given me a commission in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah to tell these people and to warn these people and to make their ears heavy, make their heart fat like grease, make their eyes blind. Why? Because when people don't hear my word, what will happen is the very word that comes to bring them salvation brings about damnation. Because my word does not go out void. My word definitely is not neutral. So the prophet here says, I will be busy until righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. Righteousness, the way that you live, the word tzedakah, the way that you look after your brother, the way that you look after the widow and the orphan. The tzedakah was the way that you live. That's what righteousness is. Until it goes forth as brightness, that it shines a light. That it goes into the darkness and makes the darkness begin to dissipate. I'm looking for you to grow up to the measure of the stature of Christ. I'm looking for you to be the type of servant that I need you to be to this world. And he says, as salvation, as a lamp that burneth. That word here in the salvation, the Hebrew word here is Yeshua. And it is not accidental that in Matthew chapter 1, and when you look at that 23rd verse, or 21st to 23rd verse, where the angel comes to Joseph, and then around the 23rd verse, he tells him, don't you put away that girl privately. That thing which is begotten, King James said, is conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. I want us to keep that in mind. Because when he says, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns, you have two types of salvation. You have one that now is in this particular passage and one that is to come. You have the one that now is God's word. If you hold to his word, it's always going to give a salvation to that. And there is the one that is to come, the living salvation, the living Yeshua. And he is going to come as a light. Is going to shine in the darkness. And the Gospel of John, the first chapter says, and the darkness will not be able to extinguish it. King James will say, comprehends it not. Bless his everlasting name. What does verse 2 say, precious?
And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name.
This is the importance of God's eternal word. The importance of God's eternal word given to those that wait for the arm of God to give them salvation, to give them deliverance, to give them instruction is so that the other nations can get it. It was never to be that it was all about the children of Israel. Had it was going to be about the children of Israel, Adam would have been named Abraham. Noah would have been named Abraham. Moshe would have been named, or Moses would have been named Abraham. Out of the 70 nations of the world, in Genesis chapter 10, God took one. And out of that one was not to be separate from the others, to be independent of the others, and so far as humanity is concerned, it was to be separated to God so it could be a priest to the other nations. They all would have served. How dare one have the nerve to think that Israel is going to be better than another nation when Moses said they weren't. Moses said you weren't bigger. Moses said you were not better. Moses said it wasn't because you were a big people. You were the smallest people. Moses told him in Deuteronomy, you've been stubborn ever since I've known you. But it's just because of the love of the fathers. So what we begin to understand is when we see the parallel in what is called the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God gives an image of a body. There's hands, there's eyes, you have ears, you have feet, and you begin to see that every part in the body has a part to play. The eyes can't tell the feet, I don't need you. And the hands can't tell the ears, I don't need you if you're going to be a complete body. Israel was not to be the complete body. Israel was supposed to be the one that everybody came to so that they would understand the body is of God and we are representation of Him. In other words, just like all of the people that are in the assembly of God have a part to play, Israel was supposed to bring people into the working knowledge of God. There are some nations that have other minerals. There are some that have other skills. There are some that have things that Israel never even dreamed of. But those nations were supposed to know of Israel's God. And they were supposed to realize this is our God. He was our God before there was ever an Abraham, before there was ever an Isaac, and before there was ever a Jacob. He was our daddy Noah's God. He was our daddy, Shem and Ham and Jesse's God. And because our family turned their back on God, God took this one man, Abram, and said, it's going to have to be through faith. In other words, because your parents did not execute judgment, because your parents coming from off the ark did not keep God's standard, the fathers didn't lead, the fathers didn't do right by their wives and their children, they didn't do right, they married more than one woman, and when judgment was not set in the home like it should be under the rubric of God, man began to do his own thing. And Romans chapter 1 said they changed the image of the invisible God unto men, or things like men, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. So now when we look at this passage and it says the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, he took that one man, Abraham, and when he took Abraham, he made a covenant with him, and he said something that was very pretty. He told Abraham that he was going to bless him. And whoever blessed him would be blessed. Whoever cursed him would be cursed. And because of that, Abraham, he said, would be the father of nations. The same thing was repeated when he talked to his son Isaac. But I just want to give you this one little taste, and we'll read verse 2 again, and we got, let's pull back to where we are. The family must trust in the arm of God for his salvation in order to be effective. The prophet, he said, I'm not going to hold my peace for Zion. This is the place where the children of Israel were. He said, for Jerusalem I will not rest. Righteousness has to go forth. It doesn't stay in one place. Its brightness is going in where the darkness is. And the Yeshua, the lamp, just like the lamp when you walk, burns. And it says, and the Gentiles will see your righteousness. And I'm showing that these very people, Zion and Jerusalem, got their start from Abraham. 17:1 it says, Genesis, I'm sorry. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect. That's what you do. You walk before me and don't be half-hearted in it. And I will make my covenant between thee and me and will multiply your seed exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and you shall be the father of many nations, not just one. How dare anyone think, whether they're messianic, whether they're what you call Christian, what you call Hebrew, what you call Jews, or people over there in Israel now, to think that Abraham is just the father of one nation. He says, God said that I've made you the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called, or more called, Abram. Your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings will come out of thee. I will submit to you that God let tribes come out of him and let nations come to him through faith. And so when we see chapter 2, the prophet is in line with what was said in the law. I want my children, I want Abraham to do his thing or his family. So give me verse 2 and we're going to move through it. It's going to be beautiful.
And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name. which the mouth of Yahweh shall name.
And the nations, the other nations, the ones that are not from Jerusalem, the one that is not from Zion, the one that does not have your brightness, some did have some light. Romans chapter 2 and 14 says, when the Gentiles, they don't have the laws, but they become a law to themselves. That conscience accusing and excusing one another. He said they actually live a better life than the Jews did. Well, he says the Gentiles will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, because your glory is coming because you're trusting in the arm of the Lord for your salvation. You're not trusting in Tyre to get things brought in from the sea. You're not trusting in Babylon or Persia to get your information or your money from. You're getting it from God. And he says you will be called by a new name. What do you mean by that? Well, just like in Genesis 32, Jacob was asked the second time, what is your name? What do you mean the second time? Well, the second time is the one that I remember the first time when he was getting ready to get the blessing for the birthright from his daddy, when his brother was going to be given to it deceitfully. And Isaac asked him, what's your name? And he said Esau. He lied. Got the birthright, the blessing he had already been promised. I mean, the birthright he had been promised, but he still did deceit. Now, look at what I just read when I went to Genesis 17 and 5. He made a covenant with Abraham, and then he says in the fifth verse, neither shall thy name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Well, father of many nations have I made you. When God decides I want to make a new name for you, that means I got a new character for you. Don't let God make a new name for you and call you a son of Belial. Don't let God make a name for you and say, no, not my people anymore. Don't let God make a name for you because you are stubborn and rebellious and hard-hearted, and you will not trust the arm of his salvation. So he says, all of the kings will see your glory. You will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. If we think back when we look in the book of Isaiah, he said, when I speak, it comes to pass. Somebody say, Tim, why didn't you pull up Revelation when we're going to get a white stone and a new name? We will get a new name. Those of us who trust God until the end, yes, we will get a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. But when we're talking about right here, well, I want us to see that God was getting ready to build these people up in spite of their dirt. And somebody was making intercession in verse 1. Verse 3.
Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God.
Something is going to happen. This man said, I'm not going to rest. I'm going to keep calling on the Lord. I'm going to speak up. I'm not going to rest. And God is going to do his thing for you. The Gentiles will see your righteousness, and you will become a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. You will. You will be one that God will allow to rule. You will be one that God will allow to bring into the knowledge of his word. Somebody will say, Tim, but I thought you said they were equal. I thought you said nothing was really special about the Hebrews or the children of Israel. I will submit to you that a father is not more important than his son. A father is not more important than his wife. Although he is the head in the home, God is over all. David was the king, and David was supposed to be over the people to be a servant. If you don't know God's word, you'll think that being in charge or being the crown or in charge means you get to be the one like Jesus called a benefactor. That you get the boss, and you get the lord over people, and you get to mistreat people and stomp them, and everything is for me. When you begin to understand what the servant of God is, look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was blessed ever. Look at the Father Yahweh. Yahweh gave Adam land, gave Adam gold, gave him silver, and gave him dominion over everything he gave. When the Son of God, the Son of Man, came to earth, what did he do? He came and served. He gave his life. He washed their feet. He taught them. He travailed with them in prayer over and over again when they didn't understand. He served. And when you see that you are in the position of leadership, you serve. It's not about everybody serving you. That's not the biblical way. So you'll be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. And a royal, speaking of royalty, diadem, just like the little thing that they would put around the headdress, or that they put on the head, in the hand of God. In other words, God can use you in a position to bring up and to show what needs to be done. What else did he say would happen when they trust in the arm of the Lord? What will happen for them in verse 4?
Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken.
Repentance would have taken place. Don't read this passage and exclude the 61 that comes before it. When you turn to his arm, but is it to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I read it in 53:1. It's going to be revealed to them. And they are going to reveal the arm of the Lord in their lives to the nation. You will no more be termed forsaken. What else?
Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate.
In other words, you're not going to be walking in rebellion. When the family of God trust the arm of the Lord for salvation, they can be effective. They will not be forsaken. Their land will not be considered to be desolate anymore because they have gone back into the place where they can get the benefits that God has for them. Bless his everlasting name. And then even from there, it'll go even further to where it's no longer talking about the land. It'll be talking about the New Jerusalem. It'll be talking about the new Zion. It will no longer be that someone can come and destroy your temple. No one can come and destroy the land and kill everybody and shut down worship. Because the time is coming, Jesus says in the 4th chapter of John, verse 23. He told the woman of Samaria that time is coming, that's in the future, and now is, right now, when you won't worship me in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Said the Father is seeking one that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's seeking for. And the Word of God said God is spirit. And it says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. For these people, until they can see better, it's the land. For these people, until they can see better, it's the temple. For these people, until they can see better, it's the animal sacrifices. But there will come a time when they will not be forsaken. They will not be desolate. And in this particular time, the mystery of God will be revealed that was hidden from ages and time past, that it will be the arm of the Lord, or Yeshua, the his salvation in you. That's the hope of glory. And in trusting in the arm of his salvation, they will be able to be effective. What will they be called in verse 4?
But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for Yahweh delights in thee, and thy land shall be married.
And you will be called a delight to the Lord, Hephzibah. Whereas before you were called a whore. One time you were called not only a whore, you were called a wild ass dromedary. You've been called one that gets out there by the trees and you get all hot and bothered. You've been called all kind of names by God that's ungodly. You've been called Sodom at times. You'll be called Egypt at times. Not because you are that, but you display that kind of spirit. He said, but now, when this takes place, you'll be called my delight. And your land will be called married. Not desolate, but married. Married, the land will be married. And the Lord, for Yahweh will delight in you. And the land shall be married. In other words, you are going to be doing something that David said years ago. He said, trust in the Lord. That was Solomon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And David said, if you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. The Lord will delight in you. Therefore, you're not going to be desolate. He's going to give you, blessed everlasting name, the desires of your heart. Verse 5 says what, precious?
For as a young man marrieth a virgin.
As a young man marries a woman that's unused, that's untouched, a tender little girl. He marries, as a young man goes out and finds one that's worthy and pays his dowry and does it the right way, because she's not a virgin if he's been shacking with her. See what I'm saying? She's not a virgin if he's been shacking and sampling her goods. She's not a virgin. But as a young man marries a chaste virgin.
So shall thy sons marry thee.
So shall thy sons marry thee. Now, you can see this as your son will be married, or that they will be redeemed in you. In other words, when you say marry, mm-hmm. He's talking about being there with you in the land where it before was desolate. This is not talking about in the sense how we look at marriage. We looking at marriage a lot of times that, well, this is when you come together and you be one. But this is you coming together and being one for the sake of protection, for the sake of bringing forth the fruit that's supposed to be brought forth. And what else does it say? And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over you. Do you see the parallelism there? Mm-hmm. A young man is happy when he gets married. So much so, I believe it is Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 5. Yeah, I hope I'm right. And would you check and see if Deuteronomy 17 and 5 says if a man goes to war and he just married a woman, he can stay at home at least a year and cheer up his bride. Check that out for me, please. I didn't want to get the wrong reference. But as a young man married the virgin, so shall your sons marry you. We are talking about those are going to be in the position in this land, and they're going to be able to bring forth offspring. And it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so happy about it, the Lord will rejoice over you. Blessed is everlasting name. Was that it, Ann?
What do you call
Deuteronomy 17 and 5. No. Find it for me while I read. Verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Listen to what's going on in the first verse. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Until what? Until the righteousness go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Until God brings about his salvation, until you all begin to light up and truly be the witnesses that he wants you to be. That's the only time that that's going to happen. If it's not there, maybe in chapter 22. So it says in verse 6, I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem. In other words, I've given someone to observe. I've given someone to keep. I've given someone to give you instructions, O Jerusalem. They will never hold their peace day and night, no matter what goes on. If you don't like it, they're going to say it. If you do like it, they're going to say it. If you tell them to change your words, their words, they're not going to change your words. And he said, you that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silent. Keep on talking. Give him no rest. Why is that? Because God wants his word put out there. He wants people to know exactly what he is talking about when he says what he is saying.
24 and 5.
That's really messed up. Did you have it for me? Read it for me, precious. I wanted to get there, how the Lord rejoiced over Jerusalem like a young man rejoice over his bride. Even if he has to go to war, there's an exception made where he doesn't have to fight. Read it, precious.
When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any other public duty. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken.
Bless the Lord forever. Amen. King James said, and cheer her up. That's what it says. You can be happy with your wife. This is a joy that God has set forth for us. Most of us, we don't do it God's way, so we just go take somebody and just cheer her and just be happy with her now and then throw her away. And God spoke about that in Malachi. A man go marry a woman and get treacherous against the wife of his youth. Yeah, he did. Now listen to what he says here in Isaiah 43 and 26. I want us to hear about remembrance and keep talking about God. In Isaiah 43 and 26, God says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. If we don't begin to understand that we need to have God's word continually set before us, we'll start asking and pleading for the wrong thing. And so he's given watchmen. He's put them on the walls where you have the protection. So in other words, I set them there to give you protection because the wall is really not your protection. I am. And what they're going to do is protect you from is the enemy within. When you do injustice, when you go outside of my will, as I'm sending the armor, the Lord, right now I'm sending you the word, and I'm sending you the word through the mouth of my watchman, and eventually I'm going to send you the word in flesh. They will never hold their peace day and night. They'll make mention of the Lord. Keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Do you see how that parallels verse 1? It parallels verse 1 because there is going to come a time that the city of peace will become a praise not only in what is called the land, but the earth. What does verse 8 say? This is a good one right here.
Yahweh has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine. For the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise Yahweh, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness.
Listen to how beautiful that is. Listen to the joy that God is showing these people. When Abraham came from the war against the five kings, Chedorlaomer and the other ones, and God gave them victory. And the king of Sodom wanted the souls of the people. And told Abraham, you keep the booty. The thing that bothers me about this is Abraham freed you. In other words, you're under him. How dare you to tell him something? Such arrogance in you. If these other kings had you as captive and Abram came and defeat them, you were already his. But Abraham, I'll raise up my hand to heaven. I'll not take anything from you, not even a shoe latchet, unless you say you've made Abram rich, save for what the other men ate. I have nothing to do with that. Now, when you see God swearing and raise his right hand, and it says by the arm of his strength, I need you and to be somewhere for me while I just talk about it. I just want you to go to John 12 and 35, but let me go back to where I am right here. He is sworn by the arm of his strength. In other words, if the family is going to trust Yahweh, we ought to be able to understand that we can trust in his arm. We can trust in the arm of his strength. That way we can be effective. And he says, for these people here, surely I will no more give your corn to your enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink your wine which you have labored. Do you all remember when we were back in the book of Judges during the time of Gideon? They would plant. It would be time for the harvest, and the Midianites would come and take it. Gideon was threshing down there in the way you do the tread out the wheat. I mean, not tread, but where you burst the grapes. What's that called? The wine that. Mm-hmm. And he was down there doing it there. He said, but you that gather, you will gather and eat your own food back like it was in Leviticus 26. In other words, you're walking in my blessing. And you will praise Yahweh. And they that brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. You will be able to drink your own wine. You'll be able to have your own merriment. I know people say you're not supposed to drink wine, but I'm not caring what they say. For Zion's sake, we're supposed to tell the truth. You're not going to silence me with your stipulation. The stipulation here is God said you will have what you're supposed to have. That which you grow, you'll eat. That which you make till you have the drink, you'll drink it yourself. Bless his everlasting name. But he says the Lord has sworn by his right hand. That's a powerful statement, because a lot of times people don't realize that God got a right hand. But I want you to listen to what we've seen before in Isaiah already in 52 and 10. In Isaiah 52 and 10, the Lord said here, Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He's saying it here. He'll see the Yeshua of our God. And I understand that more than likely, people may not even begin to understand when God says these things. It's not accidental that he gave his son that name. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 59 and 16 where he was. And he saw there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation it brought their Yeshua unto him, and righteousness, listen, and his righteousness is sustain him. I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to hold my peace until righteousness bursts forth, until your brightness come. And I'm submitting to you that the arm of his salvation is his word. And I'm saying that they received his word, and many did get the benefit. We see that during the time of Daniel. We see that many benefit. We see it with Shadrach, Meshach. We see it with Ezra. We see it with Nehemiah and different ones. We even see it when Joshua the high priest and Zechariah get cleansed. But ultimately, where I have Ann over there in the Gospel of John, let's listen to what God brought all the way when he brought the totality of his fulfillment of his goodness. Read it for me. John chapter 12, verse 35.
Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth.
Notice what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling the people that are supposed to have the light to go forth as brightness, who are supposed to be in righteousness, whose salvation or Yeshua is like a lamp burning, and the Gentiles are supposed to see it. He tells them what they're supposed to do. He says, walk while you got the light with you, lest darkness come upon you. What does he say in 36?
While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light.
Here is his servant, the one that bore the iniquities, the one that bore the grief. This is the one whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. Are you going to believe his report when he comes? Are you going to believe the report when he comes? Or are you going to be one of those that say, you know, I want the temple rebuilt? Are you going to be one of those that believe, and when he comes, when the report is here, that here is the light, here is the Yeshua of salvation, here is the arm of God's strength who is supposed to build you up and make you effective as children of God? Are you going to believe that? Are you going to believe that that was just for those people and we have nothing to do with them? Please read some more.
Adam John?
Yeah, where he says that you may be the children of light.
These things spake Yeshua, and departed, and did hide himself from them.
Mm-hmm.
But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him.
Now we understand when we read the book of John, when it uses the word miracle, that word is sign. The word Simeon, that means he did many signs. Signs to fulfill that which was prophesied that would be done. Next verse, please.
That the saying of Esaias, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Do you see this? The arm of the Lord, the power, his strength of light, the importance of who he is. It says, they did not, and this was done so that it can be fulfilled. Where Isaiah says, whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I submit to you that the family of God, they must trust this person as the arm of the Lord for their righteousness to be effective light in the world. They got to do it. If we don't do it as individuals, then what we'll end up doing is doing things our own way. We'll let justice be thrown to the ground. We'll let judgment be thrown away. And we'll begin to believe any kind of doctrine, any kind of spirit or whatever. And we will not be the one that bring lights to the world. Read some more, precious.
Therefore, they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them.
You may be wondering, why would Tim be reading this part right here if he's talking about the judgment being established, righteousness being established, brightness of the light being established, and all that is going. I'm submitting to you, it's only for those that trust in the arm of his salvation. He can not hold his peace, he can cry out, there can be watchmen on the wall, but for those that will not hear it, then their hearts will be hardened. For those that hear, their righteousness will spring forth. Their judgment will be as the noonday. Their brightness will be as the light. And the Gentiles will see their righteousness. They will be called by a new name. And just because you don't see it in this verse, it does not eradicate that it has already been revealed in the other chapters before we got to 62, that a repentance will take place before you have the crown of glory. Again, read verse 40 for those that do not listen to and trust in the arm of the Lord.
Therefore, they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him.
When Isaiah saw him high and lifted up in chapter 6, that's what he's talking about. 43, we go back to 62.
For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because the Pharisees did not confess him, guess what? They were scared they were going to be put out of the synagogue. So you have these individuals in verse 44. They were afraid. They didn't confess him. They'll be put out. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I will submit to you, go back to 62:1. You will not have righteousness go forth as brightness. You will not even have righteousness if you love the praise of men more than God. If you don't trust in the arm of the Lord, who the Lord has already revealed in the Scripture and even in the New Testament showing you that it's His Son, you won't get there. And the salvation is the lamp that burneth. He's the same one that said he's the light of the world. And the Gentiles were to see your righteousness. And we understand it in Acts chapter 1 and 8. He sent his disciples, his apostles out into all the world and told them to go and preach it in all the world. Told them they'd receive power after the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And you will be what I read in the 43rd chapter. You will be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem and Judea and the other parts of the earth. You will when you trust in the arm of the Lord. All of them will see your glory. You'll be called by a new name. You will be a crown. You will be the one that's married to God. That's what Paul can say to the people in Corinth. I have espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin to Christ. Watchman. Paul said, I am guilty of the blood of none of you all. I have not shunned to give you all the whole counsel of God. And he says in verse 7, till he established and made Jerusalem the praise of the earth, God has sworn that you will be able to be blessed. This is what they would have. But what do we have in verse 10 after he promises them that when they return to the Lord and their righteousness would go forth and that they would have their own food, it will not be taken away, they would drink their own wine. What do we get in 10 and 11?
Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people.
And what God is showing here, the same way when the kings would go through, you prepare the way. But in the book of Josephus, when you read, when the Roman armies would go through, if the terrain was bad, they would have soldiers that would go through and dig part of the ground somewhere else, make it level, make it straight, so that the horsemen and everybody could go through with whatever they were going to use to bust down walls. They called them engines. They would make it straight. When we're talking about the Lord God Almighty, go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, cast up the highway, what God allowed to happen is that Rome, when Rome took over, Rome would make roads so that they could go through. It's called Pax Romana, and they could go to any nation that was causing trouble. They could send the legion down quickly and they could squash it. I would submit to you that not only did this happen, that they would do it in a spiritual sense, moving injustice, moving idolatry, moving wickedness, moving sloth, removing partiality and judgment. But God allowed the Roman people to go through and make roads, and those are the same roads that Paul would go through on the highway preaching the gospel. Yeah, he did. Blessed everlasting name. So, once an individual is trusting the arm of God, once an individual is in blessing with God, you just don't sit back and acquiesce. Your light does not go forth as brightness or your righteousness until you cast up the stones. What is it that was in your life that was holding you back? What is it that when you have others that are failing, what is it that needs to be removed so that the path can be there, so that God's word can go out and your brightness can go out and the others can come in and bring your children from other nations? It's the wickedness of hard hearts. And God said, do that. Verse 11 and 12, please.
Behold, Yahweh hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him.
Mm-hmm.
And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken.
Wow. It says, behold, Yahweh, this is like his sermon. Yahweh is like, you know, when you proclaim the truth, that's like a watchman that's like giving a sermon. Mm-hmm. Yahweh has proclaimed, say this, your salvation cometh. You right here is about to go in maybe 100 and something years into captivity into Babylon. Your salvation will come. His reward, his pay, is with him. His pay. And according to the book of the Revelation, when that is quoted again, and it says to give every man according as his work shall be. But that's not the first time God has said that. When we went to Isaiah chapter 40, when it starts talking in verse 1, comfort ye my people. He said the same thing in Isaiah 40 and 10. Behold, Yahweh cometh with a strong, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. His reward is for those that will walk in righteousness. His reward is for those that will shine as the light. His reward is for those that will trust in the arm of his salvation. They will be blessed. They will live with him. They will rule. They will reign with him. There will be lights unto the Gentiles. There will be something for the people to feed on. There will be like a little mustard seed to grow up to be a whole plant, and the birds of the nations can come and lodge in it. But those that will not listen, those that will not trust in the arm of the Lord, those that want to trust in genealogy, those that want to trust in philosophy, those that want to trust in their culture, those that want to trust in, I want people to like me so much. Well, his pay, his reward for them is damnation and destruction. When he comes, his reward is with him, because he's not only the arm of the Lord, he's the strength of the Lord, he's the salvation of the Lord, and the family should trust in him. You don't have a good family unless you trust in him, the arm of the Lord. What good is a family if everybody dies and burn in living hell? Because you have things on this earth and you ignored the salvation that comes through the arm of the Lord. And he says, and his work is before him. You see, when Jesus was on earth, he said, the Father judges no man. He commits all judgment to the Son. He said, but they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed, those that have been bought, those that have been paid for. Somebody said, I don't think redeemed means bought. Well, then when you read Acts 20 and 28, explain it to me. When he tells them to take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock, which is the imagery of sheep, over which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, to feed the called out, the church, the assembly, the congregation of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. What do you mean sought out? Well, a few hundred years later, Jeremiah comes on the scene. And what did Jeremiah say about these same people, the same one that can be restored? He said in verse 17 of the 30th chapter, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith Yahweh, because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. But this is going to be one day, even after this, that you would be called sought out. How is that? 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. What does it say? The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking for someone that he can show himself strong in their behalf. Seeking truth. Shouldn't we be seeking the Lord? Shouldn't we be seeking the Lord that he can show himself strong in our behalf? Strong in the behalf in our family. Strong in the behalf on our job. Strong in the behalf in this world where people have lost the light of the gospel of God. How long will we acquiesce? When we read in John, and this is where I end because I just think it's absolutely marvelous. I've quoted it before. I'm going to read it again. Jesus says in that John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24, to be quick, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well and she doesn't really acknowledge who he is, but she says, Sir, I perceive you a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Some still think that now. They want to build a temple on the Temple Mount. Well, it says, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh. That's talking about the hour is coming in the future, okay? The hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh. This is what Jesus says. The hour is coming. Listen to this part. And now is when the true worshipers of God shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh. You're talking about sought out right now. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Again, it says, and they shall be called, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called sought out. The Father is seeking somebody to worship him in spirit and in truth. The arm of the Lord will reveal it. A city not forsaken. A city that sits on the hill. The very city that Abraham looked for in Hebrews chapter 11. A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. According to Ephesians, the foundation is built on Christ and the apostles and the prophets, a city not forsaken. If the family of God learns to trust in his arm for salvation, they will be effective. But the problem that I find with most people, especially those that I talk to, they have a real low view of the arm of God's salvation. Whether they call him Yahshua, Yeshua, Jesus, whether they call him Messiah, depending on who I'm talking to. I talk to a lot of people, so I'm calling Isa. No matter what you call him, if the identification is the one in the scripture, and you don't trust him at his word, you just trust that the person lived and died and rose again, you're not going to be effective. You're not going to shine bright as the light. So when you hear about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and you hear nothing about his teaching, you hear nothing about his standards, you hear nothing about his righteousness, then you are in a worse position than they were before he came, because they at least had the word of God, which is the personified word of God that we call Yeshua or Jesus. Don't just think because he died and rose again, that's going to make your righteousness shine forth. And just because you believe he died and raised from the dead, and you confess it, that your brightness is going to shine, you need to learn what he taught. You need to learn what he stood for. You need to understand what those who followed him taught. Because he prayed that those that were going to be one with him would believe on him and what he said through their word. I want to pray now and just ask the Lord to help us to trust in the arm of his salvation revealed. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your power and your glory. Thank you for revealing your arm, your strength, your ruler, your light, your judge, the one to teach us how to live. Help us to trust in him no matter what we see. Help us to be the kind of people that for those that are already trusting in you, that we would not hold our peace, that we would continually speak forward and speak the things that's necessary to be said, and that we will not rest till people mature, till they grow up in you, and that those that never heard of you, that they could see your righteousness because how we trust in you. Help us to be effective for you because we trust in the arm of your salvation, your holy child Jesus, the magnificent Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. And even so, amen.